Hello, friends. Happy New Year to you. As we begin 2021, we're jumping into a series where we're going to think about some things that vie for our attention and perhaps even our devotion, the things that we end up focusing on. And today, we're going to look at busyness. What's the number one answer to how's it going? Or how are you doing? Time and time again, we hear busy. Oh, I'm busy, right? We almost wear it like a badge of honor. And you may be saying, oh, that's not me. Well, let's see. Because I want us to start our time together with a bit of a quiz. And I'm going to read several statements. And as I do, I want you to answer yes or no to the statement. But I want you to keep track of how many yeses you come up with. So it's not too much to focus on, but I want us to just reflect on this together as we get going on this theme of busyness. So here's the first statement, and I'd like you to answer yes or no. I often commit to things when I don't know how much time or energy it will require. I am always tired and never feel like I've accomplished enough at the end of the day. I seldom schedule a day off for myself, and when I do, I fill it with activities. I don't take all my holidays. Yes or no? I have a difficult time saying no. I often miscalculate how long certain activities will take. I find myself constantly wishing I had more time. I rarely have time to do the things I really love. I feel powerless over my time and commitments. I rarely, if ever, schedule downtime on my calendar. And others complain that my schedule doesn't allow enough time for them. Simple statements. Yes or no? So how many times did you respond yes? Well, if it was eight or more, seriously, you knew the answer before you took the quiz. If it was 5 to 7, you're starting to move into that place where busyness is a real challenge. If it was 1 to 4, you're doing amazing. You're on the right track. Now, there isn't anything scientific about this, but it does ask some important questions about our time and how we're using it and how we're feeling about it. I think that last question was actually really thought-provoking. That last statement says, others complain that my schedule doesn't allow enough time for them. How do those that are closest to you feel about your busyness? See, busyness is interesting because both social commentary and science suggest that our culture, and you and me, may have a problem with busyness. The Oxford Dictionary defines busyness this way. It's the state or condition of having a great deal to do. We can all relate to that, right? The state or condition of having a great deal to do. But it goes on to give us an example. It says this, it's easy to get caught up in the busyness of life, right? Isn't that the truth? Having a great deal to do. Full days, full schedules, full to-do lists, full inboxes, incessant, relentless busyness. And this is a problem. Why are we so busy? Particularly given the fact that decades ago, as the technological revolution was beginning, people suspected that all this new technology would actually have the opposite impact that it has. Back in the 60s, there was a Senate committee thinking about time management, and their big concern was that with all the new emerging technology, it wouldn't be long. They figured within a couple of decades, so by the 80s, we wouldn't have that much to do at work, and our work time would have to be compressed. We wouldn't have as many weeks in a year we'd have to work. We'd have to retire earlier. There was all this thought about the impact of technology. The great challenge was, what were people going to do with all their free time? Yet decades have passed, and none of us would say that our primary challenge in life is what to do with all our excess time. So again, I ask the question, why are we so busy? Well, there's probably a number of reasons, but I want us to just think about a few that might help us as we consider this topic. The first is creep. We're just lazy. Let's be honest. We don't really pay attention. Life just happens to us. And so we don't actually exercise that much discernment. For others, one of the reasons is we're a people pleaser. We just really have a hard time saying no. I want to suggest to you that one of the reasons that they invented the mirror in your bathroom is so that you can stand in front of it and practice. No. Try that a few times. It'll actually help if people pleasing is a challenge for you. There's a third thing that I think we can consider, and that is the idea of hiding. In Daring Greatly, Brené Brown writes about numbing behaviors that we engage in. And the reality is we understand some of these, the addictive behaviors that we get involved in. But she goes beyond that. She says one of the most universal numbing strategies is what I call crazy busy. I often say that when they start having 12-step meetings for busyaholics, they'll need to rent football stadiums. Then she says this, we are a culture of people who've bought into the idea that if we stay busy enough, the truth of our lives won't catch up with us. Let me say that again. We are a culture of people who've bought into the idea that if we stay busy enough, the truth of our lives won't catch up with us. And then from there, we hope that we actually won't have to deal with whatever it is that's going on in our lives. Creep, not being able to say no, hiding. There's another one that I'd like us to think about, and it's this idea of how busyness can begin to define our worth. One writer says this, I recently came across an Oxford study on busyness. And the authors make the compelling claim that a busy and overworked lifestyle, rather than a leisure lifestyle, has become an aspirational status symbol. In other words, the busier you look, the more important you are. The busier you look, the more important you can think yourself to be. I'm just so busy has become the new status symbol. And our hope secretly, is that others will be drawn into thinking that that is true as well. We have come to the place in our culture where identity is wrapped up in how busy we are. And there is a huge cost to us letting our lives run away on us. When we're too busy, what suffers? Well, it's anything that requires time, space, and attention. Pablo Picasso said this, without great solitude, no serious work is possible. That's quite a statement. Without great solitude, no serious work is possible. There is a negative correlation between busyness and some things that really matter. As busyness goes up, the ability to give ourselves to some really important things goes down. What is negatively affected by all this busyness in our lives? You can make your own list, and I would encourage you to do that. But I want to get us started with a few thoughts. One of the things that happens when we get too busy is it becomes very difficult to focus. We just scatter. We're all over the place. And the reality is this has actually been known for a long time. In the first century, they had already figured this out. Listen to the words of Seneca, a Stoic philosopher from the first century. He said this: "Everyone agrees that no one pursuit can be successfully followed by a man who busied himself with many things. Since the mind, when its interests are divided, takes in nothing very deeply, but rejects everything that is, as it were, crammed into it, there is nothing the busy man is less busied with than living. There is nothing that is harder to learn." In the first century, Seneca is saying multitasking doesn't work. The overwhelm of scattering our efforts over a myriad of things simply doesn't work. It takes time and reflection to determine what is truly important. And busyness robs us of that space. Another thing that suffers is creativity. This is universally understood. One researcher put it this way: spending time each day to let your mind wander is one of the best ways to rekindle your inventive side. The biggest breakthroughs often come from relaxation. And that was written by a professor from Stanford. And you're sitting there listening to that. Spending time each day to let your mind wander is one of the best ways to rekindle your inventive side. You're going, are you kidding me? Really? To just sit and let my mind wander? And yet that's the reality when it comes to creativity. Busyness goes up, creativity goes down. Another element that suffers dramatically, and rather ironically, as busyness begins to increase, is productivity. It's interesting, isn't it? All this activity, all this expenditure of so much energy, and yet we're often not very productive. It's linked to that idea of focus. We don't discriminate. We just tunnel into what's in front of us, and often we pick the easiest things to do or the urgent things to do rather than the things that are most important. Years ago, a little booklet was written, Charles Hummel, The Tyranny of the Urgent. And in that book, he makes the case for the fact that it's important that we don't fall into the trap in the midst of all of our busyness of getting too engaged in urgent things and forgetting the important things, that although they never cry for attention, they're essential for us to give ourselves to. In the leadership world, people understand this concept as it was fleshed out more fully in the 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. And it was the idea of living and spending time in quadrant 2. Both of those resources could be really helpful as you think through how to deal with this issue. And let's be clear, this is a real risk. And the reason it's a risk may be surprising to us until we stop and think about it. John Maxwell has said this: you cannot overestimate the unimportance of practically everything. Let me say that again. You cannot overestimate the unimportance of practically everything. So in order for us to be productive, we're going to have to determine what is really important. And in order to do that, we're going to have time to stop and reflect, to evaluate. And in the harried pace of our lives, so many of us do not have that. Busyness robs us of the ability to prioritize. And so we find ourselves just speeding up indiscriminately. It's actually ironic that we end up living the lives that are described by the Red Queen in Alice of Wonderland, where she said this: "Now here, you see, it takes all the running you can do to keep up, to keep in the same place. If you want to get somewhere else, you must run twice as fast as that. I think that may actually be the prescription of our modern culture. Running as fast as we can just to stay in our current place. And then recognizing that to make any progress, we'd have to run twice as fast as that. We need to make sure that our busyness, that in our busyness, we don't miss the truly important things that need our attention. Another element that suffers dramatically from busyness is our relational health. And we can look at this in two spheres. First, as it relates to people, we understand this. Relationships require both time and space. The standard cop-out, we hear it all the time when it comes to our relationships. People who don't give enough time to their relationships will often say, oh, but I give it quality time. That's the cop-out. I give it quality time. When what we know is true is that not only quality time is important, but the quantity of time and the space that we are giving to those relationships is absolutely essential in order for us to see them thrive. And when we get into the quality time notion, it's a sure sign that busyness is stealing our relational moorings. Think about it as it relates to families. McDonald's here in Canada did a big survey on families trying to think about where they were at, what they were up to. And the reality was that for a large portion of families in Canada, it was very common for them to talk about the fact that they were too busy. It was a consistent theme. And McDonald's was particularly interested in it as it related to spending time eating together. So the survey said that 98% of the families surveyed wanted or believed that it was important to spend time together eating as a family. Two-thirds of them wished their family ate together more often. But listen to this as they dive deeper into the data. More than a quarter of Canadian parents say they don't have enough time to prepare home-cooked meals for their families on a regular basis. With the same number indicating that overall their family is just too busy to eat together on a regular basis. I suspect that that's creating a dangerous situation for us in our relationships. This is being passed on to our children, and it's really not that new. Decades ago, a child psychologist named David Elkind wrote a book entitled The Hurried Child. And his thesis was that we were pushing children to be too much, too soon, too fast. Years ago, actually, now it had its 25th anniversary edition, and the book is still very popular and has tremendous insight. If you're a parent, particularly of younger children, I would encourage you to read his work. It's profoundly helpful. He wrote a second book, All Grown Up and No Place to Go, as it related to adolescents, because they'd been pushed and pushed and pushed, and now all of a sudden, there wasn't anything for them to do. There was nowhere for them to go. But it's not just our relationship with people that suffers as busyness goes up. It's also our relationship with God. John Ortberg, in his book, The Life You've Always Wanted, says this: for many of us, the great danger is not that we will renounce our faith. It's that we will become so distracted and rushed and preoccupied that we will settle for a mediocre version of it. We will just skim our lives instead of actually living. What a statement. We will just skim our lives instead of actually living. And in that chapter of his book, after having talked to a mentor about the state of his life and looking over his schedule and reviewing where he was at, he asked his mentor, what's something that I should do? What could I do that would be helpful for me? And his mentor simply said this: ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. And John Ortberg says in his book, I wrote that down and went, oh, that's good. Okay, what else? And the mentor simply said again, ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. Such an important thing when it comes to our relationships with each other and our relationship with God. See, if we're too busy for investing in our relationships with the important people in our lives, if we're too busy to invest in our relationship with God, I would like to make the point that we're just too busy. We're just too busy. Richard Swenson, in his book Margin, says it this way: our relationships are being starved to death by velocity. Our relationships are being starved to death by velocity. So, how you feeling? It's kind of a challenge, isn't it? But we need to be careful, because there's nothing wrong with hard work. There's nothing wrong with seasons where we really lean into something. I love Colossians 1, Paul's words there, beginning at verse 28, where he says this: "He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. And to this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me." I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. Paul was working hard. He had important and profoundly impactful things to do. And Jesus lived this out, serving the multitude, engaging in spiritual warfare with the enemy of our souls, sparring with the religious leaders of the day. And yet there was something different about Jesus and how he approached these things. Listen to what it says in Mark 6, verse 31. "Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to his disciples, 'Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest.'" Get the context. So many people. So much opportunity. We have to stay at it. And yet Jesus goes, "Whoa, time out. Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." See, Jesus teaches us the importance of the rhythms that he demonstrated in his life. He would engage, and then he would disengage. He would minister, then he would retreat. He would spend time with people, time with the disciples, time alone with the Father. Ortberg goes on to say this about Jesus. He says, Jesus was often busy, but never hurried. Hurry is not just a disordered schedule. Hurry is a disordered heart. So how do we deal with this? How do we come to grips with all of this? I mentioned Swenson's book, Margin, which I believe is one of the most profoundly helpful books on this subject ever written. And in it, he defines margin as the gap between our current load and our limit. And in the book, he makes a compelling argument for the need for margin in several areas in our life: emotionally, physically, in our finances, in our time. It's a critical concept, and one that's needed now more than ever. Certainly more than it was when it was written in the 90s. We could spend a lot of time diving into the concept, but what I want us to do today is simply illustrate how it relates to the issue of busyness. To be healthy, we need to have space between the current load of our activities and obligations and our limit. And the busyness crisis that we are experiencing is partly because that gap has disappeared. We are maxed out. There is no gap between our load and our limit. And in fact, many of us are dealing with negative margin, trying to jam more into a day or week than is humanly possible. So our limit's here and we're aiming for here. No wonder stress and anxiety are epidemic. I have a little game I keep on my desk. It's a really interesting little tile game. And you may be familiar with it. If you're younger, you may be stunned to realize that not all games are on phones. Who knew? But this game's really simple because all you do is you take and you move the tiles around in order to get the numbers in a particular order. My wife was showing off when she did this one and did them backwards and up. Now, I'm not really into the games. I don't actually spend a lot of time doing the puzzles. But years ago, I bought this game and I put it on my desk and I leave it there. Not so that I'll be tempted to organize the tiles, but so that I'll be reminded of the reality that if I don't have space, I don't get to play the game. You can't fill all 16 squares and play the game. You need to leave one empty. And that's that concept of margin. Leaving a space between our load and our limit. I think in addition to thinking through this idea of margin, we're also going to have to think about our biblical values and our practices. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. It's in not conforming but being transformed that we end up in the place where we actually know what our priorities should be. As we're able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. See, this is the challenge and the invitation of the Christian life. Psalm 46:10 says it maybe most succinctly of any passage in the scripture, "Be still and know that I am God." It's interesting, though, because in the original language, it may be a little less pastoral than you might like to receive it as. It really is saying, stop! Stop! It has the same tone as Mark 4, where Jesus calmed the storm, and he stood up and went, be still! So the encouragement for us is to get to that place where the storms can be calmed, where there's the ability to stop and then reap all the fruit of that that we've talked about even as we review this today. But then what? Stop and what? Well, Matthew 6:33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. All these things will be given to you as well. Yeah, we're probably too busy, probably have too much stuff, probably need more sleep. But fixing these things should actually be the fruit of seeking first the face of God, trusting in the blood of Christ, yielding to the power of the Spirit. Busyness, for many of us, is actually not the problem. We have slipped away from seeking him first. Well, here's a key principle for you, and I want us to just think about this. If you claim to follow someone, you can't be moving faster than they are. It's a point. Galatians 5:25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. When he goes fast, we go fast. When he goes slow, we go slow. When he stops, we stop. How do we sort this out? We have to think about the Sabbath. Jesus modeled this for us in Luke 4:16. He went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. The God of the universe who created the Sabbath by resting on the seventh day of creation continued to practice it in his earthly ministry. Disciplines, being anchored in the Word, restoring the reality that we don't need to work to create our identity or worth, that they're already established in our relationship with Jesus, that we are his children, sons and daughters, that we are saints, that we're his work of art, that we're actually his friends, that we function from who we are, not trying to determine who we are. Prayer, an incredible reality. Jesus somehow having this big job to do, lots of demands on him, serves as an incredible example here. Praying at his baptism, before he selected the disciples, after being rejected by the people, prior to the important breakthrough with his disciples, where he would ask them, "Who do you say that I am?" He prayed at the transfiguration, time and time again as he ministered, before the cross, praying. Mark 1:35 says, early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Solitude, intentionally removing the noise and the distractions, time to spend with and hear from God, time to reflect and examine. Echoing the reality that Socrates made so clear years ago that the unexamined life is actually not worth living. So what is Jesus' invitation to us today? "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Oh, friends, we have to come back to these biblical values, and we have to recognize that they also link to the future, because a day is coming when all this striving will end. We will stand before God, and everything we've engaged in will be then seen in the light of his glory and in the light of eternity. And maybe this is a place for us to stop for a moment. What if we allow this reality to frame the way we look at our lives and how we spend our time? I came across a profound question in the book Essentialism by Craig McCowan. In the book, thinking about the end of his life, he asked this question: on that day, at the end of my life, what will I hope I had decided to do on this day? For those of us who look at life with a Christian worldview, this question is critical. Living towards that "well done, my good and faithful servant, being reminded of the incredible opportunity we have to invest in eternity. And as I reflected on that question, I decided to turn it into a prayer for my life in 2021. A prayer that I believe will help me deal with the ongoing pressure to live a frenetic, busy life. This is the prayer I will pray in 2021. Lord, help me to do on this day what will matter on that day. Lord, help me to do on this day what will matter on that day. I believe it's a game changer. Will you join me? Let's make that our prayer. Oh, friends, some of you, you're listening, and the reality is you don't know Jesus. And you've been working like crazy trying to develop a sense of value and meaning, and it's not working. And you don't get it. You don't understand why. Let me help you understand that by quoting Blaise Pascal when he said this: "There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of each person which cannot be satisfied by any created thing, but only by God, the Creator, made known through Jesus Christ." We have been trying to fill the God-shaped vacuum in our lives with busyness and activity when the only way it can be filled is with Jesus. Oh, friend, maybe that truth has just struck your heart and you realize that right now it's time for you to accept Christ. Let me lead you in a prayer. Right where you are, you can simply in your heart and mind pray along with me. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, I've tried everything to fill that space. Busyness, work, accomplishment, relationships, substances, whatever it is, Lord, I've tried it, and it's not working. Forgive me for trying to do this on my own. I'm sorry. I want to turn and follow you. So I invite you into my life as Savior. Come, fill that gap. I surrender my life to you as Lord. And I say, Jesus, thank you that it's possible for me to live out of who I am instead of trying to create it. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Oh, friend, if you prayed that, just let us know in the chat. Send us an email. We'd love to support you and encourage you any way we can. As we go into this week, we're putting a Bible reading in the chat. So for 5 days, you can continue to think about this idea of busyness. And I think it's profoundly helpful for us that this week we begin our week of prayer and fasting. The information's on the website. It's in the handout. I would encourage you to take the time to join us in that, to slow down, and to allow ourselves to hear from God. We're going to take a few moments and stop in another way. We're going to allow a sacrament of the church to help us to slow down and reflect on all that Jesus has done for us. It's communion. We want to stop and think about the grace and blessings that are ours as a result of his sacrifice, to thank him for all that he has done for us. So now would be a time for you to gather those elements, the bread or the cracker and the cup, and to just take a few moments and to quietly stop and reflect on all that God has done for you. Let's do that together.